We're continuing our study through the book of 1 John. This morning our text will be verses 18 through 27. And so if you'll be kind enough to follow along with me as we read our text, and then we'll pray and get into the message. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Lord, thank you very much for allowing us to come to church today. Thank you for the measure of strength and health that you've given us and the ability to come to this place to fellowship with other like-minded believers, to worship you through music and song that is honoring to you, Lord, that does not smack of the world. And we're thankful for these blessings, and thank you for another opportunity, Lord, to open your word, to study it, to learn from it so that we can be equipped to walk with you and to live for you and to be faithful to you, Lord, until you return. We ask that you would guide us by the Holy Spirit today as we study your word. May everything that we say and do be true to your word, and may it be honoring to you, and may it be helpful to us as your people. We pray that you'd bless in the children's church, that your word would have free course and reach the hearts of those children, and may it bring forth fruit that remains in their lives, and may they be spared from a life of sin and regret, that they might live the whole of their lives to serve and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd further that work in them today. Again, please bless our time in your word. May Lord be glorified through it all, and please do minister to each and every one that's here today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been studying through the book of 1 John, we've seen in the first part of this letter, John emphasizing some very positive truths, and we like that. John has emphasized the importance of believers loving God and loving one another, walking in the light, living in fellowship with the Lord, and growing in our knowledge of God. Well, having emphasized those positive truths, it was then needful for John to remind believers of some what we might call negative truths, some things that go against those blessings, some things that would work against our loving and living for God and growing in the knowledge of Him. And we saw in our last message from verses 15 through 17 that one of the greatest threats, one of the greatest dangers to love for the Lord is love for the world. This world is opposed to God, and we cannot love God as we should while loving this world that is opposed to Him. This world consists of many fleshly lusts that war against our minds. There's the lust of the eyes, how we're tempted through the things that we see, leading us to covetousness and discontent. It's amazing how you know, how our vehicle, our car is okay, and our house is okay, and our clothes are okay, until we see some advertisement, and through the lust of the eyes, we have discontent bred in our hearts, and we've got to covet and need all these other things that leads to materialism. And then there's the pride of life in this world, that temptation to live for ourselves, to build ourselves up, and to live for just the quickly passing pleasures of this life. It's the pride of this life, not the purpose of eternal life. We saw that loving the world ultimately kills intimacy with God. James used very strong language in James 4 and verse 4. He said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." I mean, if someone walked up to you, to one of you ladies, and said, "Hey, look here, you little adulteress," or walked up to one of you men and said, "Hey, you worthless adulterer," and you say, "Man, that is strong language. You better be careful using those kind of words." Well, that's what is taking place, spiritually speaking, when a child of God loves, seeks their delight and pleasure in the things of this world. John is very true to God and his truth. Now, in our text that we're going to look at this morning, John describes a second spiritual threat to believers' love for God and walk with him, their faithfulness to him. Here, he's not so much talking about the danger of the love for the world, but here he's talking about a spiritual threat that is often very subtle. It's something that is maybe not as easily recognized, and that is the danger of false teachers. The danger of false teachers and the false teaching that they spread. John names these people, these ones who spread the false teaching, he calls them antichrists. And so this morning for our message, as we consider yet another danger, another spiritual threat to our lives as God's children, we're going to explore this topic together, antichrist awareness. Antichrist awareness, as in like Antichrist Awareness Week or Antichrist Awareness Month, okay? And we're going to be warned here of the danger of antichrist, of false teachers. We're made aware of them, we're made alert to their presence, their evil influence, so that we can avoid that and abide or continue in the true Christ and in the truth of God's Word ultimately until He returns and we see Him face to face. So to guide our message this morning, we're going to note two main thoughts from our text regarding Antichrist awareness. We'll note, first of all, discerning of Antichrists. Discerning of antichrists, and then secondly, defending against antichrists. We want to be able to recognize them, and then we need to know how to defend or protect ourselves from their influence. So let's go to verse number 18 and consider this thought, the discerning of antichrist. John says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." There in verse 18, John once again addresses his audience as little children. Okay, this is the same word found in verse 13 for little children. It's not the same word translated little children earlier on. Okay, there's one idea of little children which simply means a born one. It's someone that's part of the family. But the word used in verses 13 and 18 for little children, well, if you were to directly translate it from Greek into English, you would get this word, pediatric. Those of you, especially the mothers, you know about pediatric medicine and pediatric doctors, right? That's the one you take your children too when they're just little ones, okay? The word pediatric, or their that idea, refers to an infant. It refers to a young child or a little boy or girl. And as it relates to believers, God's children, the emphasis in this word or this title is on their being young or immature in the faith. And here's the truth. No matter what spiritual life stage we are in, whether we are a child, a young man, or a father, spiritually speaking, we always need to be on guard against false teachers and false teaching. But here in verse 18, John is explaining and emphasizing the fact that little children especially are exposed or vulnerable to false teaching. The idea of being a little child here is someone that's immature in the faith, someone that's untaught, they're not well grounded, they have not been instructed in all the truth and as far as the knowledge of God and His Word are concerned. The fact is, untaught believers especially are most vulnerable to being deceived and seduced. If you read the statistics, here's what you find, that the cults that are out there, the false teachers, the false teaching, the number one place where they get their converts, those that join their group, is among immature, untaught professors of Christianity. Little children, just immature believers who don't know, who haven't been well taught in the Word of God. And this is another reason why we need to grow and we need to become well grounded in the knowledge of God and His Word. This is why when we come to church at Grace Baptist Church, we do not simply play Mickey Mouse games and we do not simply, you know, just give out shallow things, because we've got to be well grounded in the truth. We've got to go from being just little children that are immature and untaught to grow to be a young man who's strong in the Word of God and able to overcome the wicked one. Ephesians 4 tells us, verses 14 and 15, that we henceforth be no more children. It doesn't mean that we don't want to be God's child anymore. No, but we don't want to be immature any longer. We don't want to be that little infant, that young child, spiritually speaking, that's tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we're to grow up, to mature in Christ, in the knowledge of His Word. So John says, little children, you especially that are vulnerable. Maybe you've not been well grounded in all the truth. I'm writing to you especially. Now, what does he say? He says, it is the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. John explains that he is writing in the last time or the last hour of this age. He knows that because there are many antichrists in the world. When we read in our text the title Antichrist or Antichrists, we need to understand this. That title is used only in the writings of John. The idea is found elsewhere in Scripture, but John is the only writer of Scripture who uses the term Antichrist or Antichrist. That's one of the reasons why we know that John wrote this book, okay? But what does the name mean? We've probably all heard the term Antichrist. Well, it literally means in the place of or against Christ. Okay? When we speak of the Antichrist, it can refer to three different things. It can refer to a prevailing spirit in the world that is opposed to Jesus Christ. It can refer to specific people who embody that spirit, those who act out that being opposed to Christ. Antichrist specifically refers to a person who will, in the end times, lead a world rebellion against God and persecution against His people. Now, Paul the Apostle did not use the term Antichrist, but he wrote about the Antichrist. He described him as the man of sin, or the son of perdition. He describes his work in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. But John says there, little children, it's the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Believers, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Well, they had heard it through Paul, and we'll touch on that a little more later. But Paul wasn't the only one who taught that truth. The fact is, the Lord Jesus Christ taught that there were going to be many antichrists in the last days. Matthew 24 is the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is giving, while he's there on the Mount of Olives, the place from which he would ascend to heaven, the place to which he will descend when he returns from heaven. There he gives some specific details about the last days leading up to his return. And here's what he said, Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Mark 13:22 gives the very same words. Luke 21:28, Luke recorded it this way, and he said, take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. So Jesus said, in the last days, there are going to be many false Christs, many that will present themselves instead of Christ or in the place of Christ. And you're going to know that it's the last day. And John says, well, folks, we know that it's the last time. We are living in the last days because even now there are many antichrists. Folks, that is true of the days in which we are living. Depending upon the source which you get your information from, it is estimated that there are dozens, that's on the very low end, there are dozens, and listen to this, if not hundreds of thousands of people claiming to be Jesus Christ or reincarnations of Christ. Now, many of these people are simply pure con artists. Okay, they're just trying to get people to follow them to, I don't know, take their money or whatever. But there are some that are sincerely deceived. They're deceiving. They are being deceived by the devil himself. John says that there are going to be many Jesus said there would be many antichrists in the last days. John says even now, even at that early stage in church history, there were antichrists, and there are multitudes today leading up to the revealing of the antichrist, the man of sin. Now, as the Lord Jesus Christ warned his followers about antichrists and false prophets or false teachers, he also explained to his followers how to discern or recognize them. He said they're coming, but he also told us what they would look like, how we could discern these antichrists. And primarily, antichrists and false teachers are known by their fruits, the produce, the behavior, and the words which flow from their lives and teaching. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. A corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So Jesus said there are antichrists, there are false prophets coming, and you're going to be able to discern them by the fruits of their lives. By the way, if people would follow that one simple truth and actually study it out, the majority, if not every one of the cults, would be very quickly debunked and disbanded. There's a group that call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. They are not that. They are false witnesses. But if you would go back and study the history of a man by the name of Charles Taze or Taz Russell, and actually study the details of that man's life, you would absolutely be able to discern that is not a preacher of truth. He is a false prophet, or was a false prophet. And there are many people deceived. So we're talking about the discerning of antichrists. And for the first part of our message, what we want to do is note from our text then three fruits or three evidences that will help us to be able to discern antichrists today. So what are those fruits? What are the things that reveal these antichrists, these that are opposed to Christ and his word. First of all, there is their departure. Their departure. Verse 19. John said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Now, one of the common characteristics among Antichrist and false teachers is that they had some exposure to the truth. They had some involvement with true believers. Antichrists do not primarily spawn from the world. Instead, they arise among professing followers of Christ. And as John explains in verse 19, Antichrists are those who went out from us. They did not come into us from the world, but they were at one point exposed to the truth. They were with true believers, but they went out from among them. Now, as it relates to John's time period in which he is writing, it implies this truth, that the first wave of antichrists went out from the churches of Judea, where John and the other apostles began their public ministry for Christ. When John says they went out from us, he could be implying they went out from us, that is, from among the apostles. They were there with that group. Example, Acts 15, verse 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." So there's a group of men who went out from Jerusalem. They went to the Gentile churches and said, "Yeah, that's fine that you believe on Jesus, that you've, you know, but you've got to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved." Well, this news travels back to the church at Jerusalem. They gather together for a council. They decide on the matter. And Acts 15, verse 23 and 24 say this, "And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia." Listen to this. "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." In other words, there are some people that went out from among that group from the church of there in Jerusalem, and they said, "Hey, we're here from Judea, from Jerusalem, and we want you to know that we've got another gospel, another testament. We have more information. We have more knowledge that you need to know." And here's what their message was. The work of Jesus Christ was good. It was right. But it was not completely sufficient. You need something more. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law. And those Jewish antichrists denied the sufficiency of Christ's finished work. And that is typical of all antichrists. Nearly, I would just say this, most religions, most cults give some credence, some acknowledgement to Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, but without exception, every one of them, except for the true faith, denies the sufficiency of Jesus Christ's work. They will say, "Yes, Jesus died on the cross. Yes, he shed his blood, but you've got to do good works. You've got to be baptized. You've got to do this and this and this." And they deny the sufficiency of Christ's work. They are opposed to Christ. They are against Christ. But again, they went out from those that knew the truth. Their departure. That these antichrists, quote, went out from us also implies that many of them go out from local church assemblies. We'll mention this again later, but John had at one point served as pastor or bishop at the church at Ephesus. Okay? That is believed by the majority, the overwhelming majority of Bible scholars are in agreement that when John wrote this letter, he's writing to believers that are actually in Ephesus. people that he formerly pastored. And so when John says, brethren, they went out from us, yes, there's the application of from among the apostles there at Jerusalem, but it also carries this idea that when John was there serving and pastoring in Ephesus, that he and the believers in that church had witnessed men leave their fellowship and go out and become enemies of Christ and his truth. They went out, and in going out, John says, they went out that they might be made manifest. It was revealed that they were not all of us. Someone said their departure was their unmasking. That they left the fellowship of believers revealed that they themselves were not true believers in Jesus Christ. The same thing happens today. And though not everyone who leaves a Bible teaching church is an antichrist, some are. Also, as another has observed, while we like church growth, losses are not always a bad thing. And the departure of hypocrites, those that are in their hearts against Christ, that does not weaken a church. John says they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. And the idea is not that, you know, if they had been true believers, they'd have stayed at this local church. No, the idea is that they left Bible teaching, and truth preaching churches and went out into error and false doctrine. John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Jesus' true disciples will without doubt continue in his word and his truth. And we can discern an antichrist as those who depart from the truth. They go out from among the brethren, among the truth of God's word into error. Their departure is one way by which we can discern them. And again, you study the leaders of many of these cults, and a common denominator among them is that at some point they had some exposure to the truth of the gospel, but they went out, they departed from it. Secondly, it's their denial. Verse 22, who is a liar, or who is a liar par excellence? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Though Antichrist may teach much error and deny many truths, the primary thing which marks them as liars is their denial of Jesus being the Christ or the Messiah, and their denial of the Father and the Son, that truth, Father and Son. In other words, while believing God or believing in God, they deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They deny that Jesus Christ is God incarnate or in the flesh, that he is God come in human flesh. Such antichrists, like the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, may say something like this: we believe in the same God, we just have a different view of Jesus. But as John explains here, one cannot deny the Son without also denying the Father and being denied by the Father. The very title Father implies having a Son. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One Bible teacher not too long ago said this, quote, the claim to be Christ, the Messiah, is the claim to be the Son of God. And the claim to be the Son of God is the claim to be God. Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So he said, "You're the Christ, therefore you are the Son of God." That's what the Scriptures teach. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed to you that spiritual truth." John 5:18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Okay, the Jews did not want to crucify Jesus Christ because he claimed to be a good teacher, or because he in some way claimed to be some, you know, person near to God, but less than or inferior to him. No, he claimed equality with God the Father. The Jews understood that clearly, and that's one reason why they wanted to kill him. But their own prophets, hundreds of years, even thousands of years before Jesus Christ came to earth in his incarnation, when God was made flesh, the prophets prophesied of this. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew 1:23 interprets that for us. The name Emmanuel means God with us. And God was manifest in the flesh. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Anybody has any problem identifying who that verse is describing? It's Jesus Christ, okay? He's the Son that's given. The government's going to be upon his shoulder. He will reign on the throne of David, reigning from Jerusalem for 1,000 years on this earth. And he is given those titles: Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Micah 5:2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Jerusalem, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting," eternal. No beginning, no end. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, having neither beginning of days nor end of days. He is eternal God. Hosea, or Hebrews 1:8 says, "But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." An Antichrist is one who denies the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny that he is the Christ, or that being the Christ, that he is God come in human flesh. When someone is that, they are, when they deny those truths, they are Antichrist. They are opposed to Jesus Christ, regardless of how well they may speak of him. Oh, he was a wonderful teacher. Oh, he was a good man. Oh, he was an angel. Oh, he was the brother of Lucifer. These are some of the things that these cults teach. And they may say many good things, but if they deny that he is God come in human flesh, they are Antichrist. And you mark it down, you can discern them. You can discern them by their departure. Secondly, by their denial. Thirdly, by their deception. Verse 26, John said, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." In the context, those of whom, or to whom John is referring in verse 26, are these antichrists. Now, though even true believers can and do at times wrestle with doubts or have questions, antichrists openly deny the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, his person. They deny the truth of the Scriptures. But they go beyond that. Not only do they deny those truths for themselves, but they deceive or they seduce others into believing their lies. Antichrists creep into churches, Christian colleges, seminaries, Bible conferences, and spread their unbelief and false teaching like a deadly disease. And antichrists not only go out from Bible-believing churches, but they take others with them to follow their lies. They're not merely deceived, but they're deceiving. They're seeking to deceive others. Again, it would be one thing if a person had some doubts or questions in their mind that they wrestled through and had to go to the scriptures and find that assurance and get that rock solid knowledge. This is not antichrist. Antichrists deny those things and they're not content to hold their poison to themselves, but they seek to deceive the hearts of those who are simple or ungrounded. Now, both the Old and New Testament scriptures call God's children to antichrist awareness, to beware of deception. This is not something that is new. Antichrist in that specific way is new to the New Testament, but there have been false teachers among God's people even in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 13 is an interesting passage. Deuteronomy 18, the Lord said, "When a prophet comes and speaks in the name of the Lord, if what he prophesies does not come to pass, you mark it down, he's a false prophet." There are many today, you know, don't do this, but on YouTube and all these other places, there are so-called prophets, you know, and they get it like right like 30% of the time, their prophecies. These are false prophets, okay? Don't get your theology from YouTube. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Okay, there are many false prophets. The Lord says, if everything they prophesy does not come to pass, they are a false prophet. That's easy to recognize. But Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3 gives us some further detail in this awareness of false teachers. Here's what the Lord said. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Interesting thing. Why does God allow antichrist? Could he not prevent that? He absolutely could. Could he not have prevented false teachers among his people in the Old Testament? He absolutely could. Could God not have kept a tree of the knowledge of good and evil from being in the Garden of Eden? He absolutely could. But he tests, he proves the love and loyalty of his people to see whether they will willingly love and obey him. And God says, if there's a prophet that comes along and he gives you a sign or a wonder, works some miracle, and it comes to pass, he makes some prophecy and it comes true, but he at the same time is leading you away from Jehovah God, the Lord your God, you mark it down. He is a false teacher. He is a false prophet. And you do not follow him. There's coming an antichrist in this world who's going to do exactly that. He is going to work signs and wonders. They will come to pass. They will be fulfilled. He will present himself in the place of Jesus Christ, and God will prove or test those who love the truth, and it will prove those who loved not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness, discerning them. Jeremiah 14 and Jeremiah 23, the Lord talks of these prophets that went and prophesied lies in his name. He said, "I never sent him." Now, we mentioned earlier that John had some ministry at the church at Ephesus. Well, we're going to mention this a little while later, but there were some other people that ministered there. And one in particular was the Apostle Paul. Paul planted the church at Ephesus. You read that about that in Acts chapter 17 and 18. So Paul planted the church at Ephesus, and as he taught them, he, of course, would have taught them the truth of Antichrist or false teachers and false prophets. And on one occasion in Acts chapter 20, Paul meets with the elders, the leaders of the church at Ephesus. He does not go all the way to their city. He meets them at a rendezvous point, and he just gives them some last words of encouragement as he moves on and is led forth in the will of God. Well, he says to the leaders at the church at Ephesus, those to whom John is writing here, and he warns them, Acts 20:18, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. John told the leaders at the church at Ephesus, beware, false prophets, false teachers are coming. Romans 16 tells us to mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. We are to avoid them. They, through good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. 1 Timothy 4, Paul said that the Spirit speaks expressly or explicitly that in these latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Again, these false teachers embody those spirits. They lie in wait to deceive. Jude said that they creep in unawares and they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said that just as there were false prophets among the people, there are going to be false teachers among you who bring in damnable heresies. Heresies that will lead souls to hell, denying the Lord that bought them. They'll come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. But he says, beloved, you know these things beforehand. So you beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and then the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to stop there this morning. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word. We thank you, God, that you have given us in your word the truth, the ability to discern antichrists and to avoid them. I pray, Lord, that we would be well-grounded in your word and that we would not be deceived in these last days. Help us to love the truth. Help us to continue in the truth, not to be led astray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I ask you this question first of all this morning. Have you believed on Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Have you confessed him as your Lord? Jesus asked a group of people this question on one occasion. He said this, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And I ask you that question, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Whose son is he? Do you know what he said? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He was either a liar and a deceiver and a cheat, or he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God and the only way of salvation. And every person has to make that decision of whether to receive or reject him. Is there anyone here today that would say, preacher, today I'm going to make the decision to receive Jesus Christ. God has touched my heart. He's opened my eyes to understand the truth. And right here, right now, as best as I know, as best as I understand, I'm saying I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose again. I believe that he is the only way of salvation. I cannot earn salvation, but I trust in his finished work. If that's your decision today, would you raise your hand? You'd say, yes, today I want to receive Jesus Christ. All right, Christian, are you keeping your faith strong? Are you keeping up your spiritual guard? Are you continuing in the truth? Are you being discerning in these days? Are you being careful to avoid error, those that would deceive you and lead you astray? Lord, again, thank you for giving us this time in your word. I pray that it has been profitable, as your word always is. I pray that you'd help us in the days ahead to be very discerning, and may no one here become a spiritual shipwreck, a spiritual casualty. Please help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.